Check one, check two. One, two, check. One, two. I see a white bar going up. That's good. All right. Hi, everybody, and welcome to Psalms and Song, Session 6. Today is August 22nd, 2012. And on the schedule, this is supposed to be our last class, but it's not. At least I'm thankful for that. It's not. I think the class has been extended at least 2 more weeks, and so I'll be thankful to be able to. I know it can be. It can be extended longer than that. We'll see what God tells me. I'm in a very, I'm in a very interesting kind of shaky but amazing and fun place in life right now, you know, where I'm looking at all these different possibilities and checking out all these different missions organizations, and, you know, who knows where God might lead? Who knows? He knows. I certainly don't yet. But it's all exciting, and it's I love this thing called living by faith. I love this thing, because we don't trust in money, we don't trust in princes, we don't trust in armies, we trust in God. We don't trust in chariots either, though chariots are the biggest temptation to trust in. I hope that you enjoyed, if you came to the Psalms concert last Saturday. It was a blessing to have you there, and it was, just thank you to Nisi again for singing. She's there, and what a blessing it was to everyone, really, just to sing the Word of God, worship, you know, Him with His own Word back to Him. You can't really get more godly than that, like godlike in terms of how you want to pray, than praying back Scripture. So we were very blessed to be able to have that venue and to be able to share that. Tonight, we're continuing on with Psalm 23, and I know I promised last week that we would finish Psalm 23 and start a new one this week, but we're not going to. We're just going to complete Psalm 23 if we can. Yes. I don't. I'm sorry. I didn't bring more sheets of Psalm 23. But Pastor Dennis, if it's all right, you can. That'd be great if you can make some copies. Oh no, I got it memorized. So. Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Dennis. Few copies. Okay. One thing I want to not forget to do is to hand out the attendance sheet. I've forgotten to do that a couple times, and so let me just get that started from this side. Okay. So tonight, once again, Psalm 23. I got a request by someone in the class to read it in Hebrew. And so though it may not be understandable, I think it might be beautiful to hear it in the original language. Why not? So how about I read it to Hebrew, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into the study tonight. So here's Psalm 23 in Hebrew. Mizmor la David. Yahweh roi, lo echsar. Binot deshe yerbitzeni, almei menuchot yinahaleni. Nafshi yeshovev, He restores my soul. Nafshi yeshovev. Yanchein tzedek lama'an shemo, for His name's sake. Gam ki elek binge tzal mavet, lo ira ra, I will fear no evil. Ki ata imadi, because you are with me. Shivtka u mishanteka, ta'arok lefanai shulchan, neged sorarai. Deshanta besh... Bashemen Roshi Kosi Ravaya Ak tov vechesed yirdafuni kol yamei chayai, all the days of my life. Vashavti bebeith Yahweh, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, laorek yamim, for length of days or forever. So that's what it sounds like in the original. But shall we pray? Let's pray together and then jump in. Father, it is a great pleasure of ours. It is a great honor to come before you, the great King, and pronounce and declare that you are our shepherd. You're my shepherd. And therefore, I shall not be in want. There's nothing that I need, because all I need is you. And Lord, tonight we are here because we are starving for you. We are craving you. Lord, if you do not show up, this will be a wasted time. Because we're not here just to study a book, or not here just to pass knowledge from one mind to another. We're here to encounter God. And we want to draw near to you. So I pray that you would use your word to usher us into your presence, that we might know you more. And then you would help us as well to respond by singing it back to you in song. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us now. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week, if you remember, I did not get past two words. I just got to two words in the Hebrew, which was Yahweh Roi. So the Lord, my shepherd. And so hopefully I will get past more than just two words today. But we looked at all the different implications of what the Lord meant. You know, the Lord, the name of the Lord, how it stood for promise, a kept promise, how it stood for intimacy with God, and how it stood for lordship, and how that has implications for our submission to him. We also looked at the three loaded implications of having the Lord as our shepherd. What does it mean that he's our shepherd? And shepherd being a loving authority, the balance of both love and authority, of leadership and care, the King who cares. Also, we looked at how the Lord is our protective guidance, that he not just tells us go that way, but he says, I will protect you and I'll be with you as you go that way. And then finally, he's our intimate provision, that he's not the kind of father who puts food on the table but is always absent, right? But he in fact gives food on the table and is always present. And very many times, he himself is the food. You know, he himself is his provision to us. And so we need him more than we need food. And he's our intimate provision. But that's kind of as far as we went, right? We went to my shepherd, meaning specificity, that it's not just, you know, the shepherd of the whole world or the shepherd of, or the king of just a culture or a people, but he's mine. He's personal. He's your shepherd as an individual person sitting here right now. And also the personal commitment. The issue of you are my shepherd. I claim you. I submit to you. You're my shepherd. And so personal commitment. Now, I finished last week with the question, are you ready to be a sheep? Because a lot of people are not. You know, a lot of people, I would love to be a hawk, I said. You know, I would love to be a lion. I would love to be some sort of strong and self-sufficient animal. But you know, even Scripture says the young lions will suffer want and hunger unless the Lord feeds them. So even the lions need a shepherd in terms of the provision of God. But here, wow, I'd rather be a hawk or an eagle, but are you ready to be a sheep? One who is absolutely dependent, right? Dependent on your shepherd, because you know, going his way, having him lead with his rod and his staff, is so much better than you trying to find your own way. And if you stray from him, it's like straying from the shepherd into hostile territory. You'll get eaten off by wolves or something, unless he comes after you. But thank God, as our shepherd, he comes after us. He comes after you. He's more committed to coming after you than you are to going back to him. He is going to chase you, to pursue you. Remember, here at the end of the psalm, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The thrust in the Hebrew is, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. Radaf. Like, will pursue me, will hunt me down. I want God's mercy to hunt me down. Like, I want God's goodness to hunt me down, because I am, like that hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But seal it, Lord. Seal it for your courts above. Now, that is the statement here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And then now, he's going to start listing all the implications. All the implications of what it means to say that. He's just unpacking that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, for the rest of the entire psalm here. And here, we're going to see nine benefits, or nine unpacked benefits of having the Lord as your shepherd. When Yahweh is your shepherd, these are the benefits, and they're amazing benefits. Let's look at number one, contentment. The first one is contentment. And he says that in verse 1, I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, this is going kind of back into that King Jamesy translation. It sounds just kind of in that same vein. I shall not want, right? But that could easily be misunderstood. Like, what does that mean? Like, one person one time approached me and was like, does that mean I don't want God? Like, I shall not want? Like, what does I shall not want mean? Because want has a lot of different implications, possibly in English. So let's be very careful about what it means. First, though, I want to say that the future tense, I shall not, is questionable. Because in Hebrew, there is no tense. The words don't carry tense. And so there is no sense of, like, future, I shall not, I will not. It's implied by the context. But I want to argue here that actually the context implies not future, but present. Because he just said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord will be, but the Lord is. And so you would think that the next thing he says will also be present tense. So it's almost as if saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. Or in other words, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. You could also say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The implication being, of course, that the Lord is all you need. You know? That the Lord being your shepherd is all I want and all I need. All I truly need. Now, the word want also is a little misleading, because when I say I want something, I don't necessarily need it, do I? Like, you know, I want that backpack. I don't know. I want that. And that's not the thrust in the Hebrew, though, actually. The term here for want is more in the sense of what you truly need, like what you really need. And sometimes we get confused about that. We get confused about what it is that I really want and what it is that I actually really need. And I want to point out that in this verse here, the word is speaking of something that we really need. So it's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I truly need nothing else. It's good to translate it that way and to understand it this way, because if you read it as I shall not want, you might go like, well, I really want that Ferrari, and I don't have it, so what's going on? Like, God's not fulfilling his word? You know, it's not about that. It's not what you want. It's all you really need. And here, all we really need is the Lord. I have complete contentment, in other words. God is the one who meets my needs in every circumstance. So let's apply it a little bit to ourselves. Think about tonight. What is it that you're worried about? Like, what causes you great anxiety, right, as you're thinking about it? What gives you the most anxiety in your life right now? What in your life makes you want to say, if only this were different, if only I had that, or if I only didn't have that, I would be happy? Just think about that for a second and answer that for yourself. Because is your focus so fixed on what you lack that you can't be happy? Like, because do you realize that we have infinite joy offered to us in our shepherd, in God, if we seek him alone? Not God and, but just God. Just stop there and seek him. Do you realize that happiness is actually available to you in full right now in this room? not because of your circumstances, right? Not seeking to change what you think you don't have or what you do have that you wish you could get rid of. But when your eyes are looking toward God, you see happiness not fixed on your circumstances, but fixed on the relationship you have with God. Don't make your happiness dependent upon what you do or don't have, on your circumstances, but make your happiness dependent upon your shepherd, the Lord. Go to him. Make him your happiness. Realize, too, that if your circumstances were to change, if you were to get the very thing that your heart is desiring right now, you still wouldn't be happy. Like, it probably would bring you more trouble than you realize to get what you want right now. Like, if only I had that. Well, let's say you had that. How many more contingencies now are there in your life? You're fearing losing that. Like, you're fearing upkeep of that, whatever that is. You're fearing, that opens a vista for a whole bunch of other things. It's like video games. If you buy the console, you don't have any games. You just have the console, right? So it's like, oh, I really want a Nintendo. So you get the Nintendo, and you have like one game. You get bored of it. You need more games, you know? So you just constant discontent. You have to fill. You have to keep getting stuff. And do you realize that happiness is available to you right now? That stuff doesn't have to change. Like, you don't have to add more stuff. You just have to get to the shepherd. Just rush into his presence. Just pray to him. Ask for contentment from his hand. I love the way my friend Aaron says it. Aaron says this: don't seek an answer from God, just seek God. And I'm like, all right. In my devotional times, I just want to seek God. If we're abiding in Christ, if we're seeking God, we won't be unfruitful. You know, our lives won't be wasted. It's never a waste to just seek God. He will use you so much more than you realize if you just seek God. Let's not seek what we can, quote unquote, do for him. Let's just seek him. Seek to enjoy him. Seek to know him and rest in him. This is a call as well to eternal perspective, because I want us to be challenged by what really matters in life. Like, what really matters to you? What is it that you think you really need? Because if you interpret "I shall not want" here to be temporal gifts of this world, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you go, "I shall not want, but wait, I want so many things. I think I need so many things." Then you'll be disappointed if God either gives them to you and you realize they're not all that, or he takes them away from you and you go, "Ooh," you just see that pull on your heart, like, "Oh, why?" You know? What can you have that you can never lose, no matter what, even in death? Only God. So don't waste your time on the stuff you're going to have to leave behind. Just want only God. He's all you need. Now, Paul got this, you know, the Apostle Paul. He says his purpose in Philippians 3 is that I may know Christ. In other words, that I might have God as my joy. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, "For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." He can pray, "I shall not want," and still go through all those things, you know? "For when I am weak, then I am strong," he says. I think our danger comes when we try to make something our ultimate happiness other than God himself. And we're just sorely disappointed with that, because we weren't made for those things. We're not going to be happy till we get God himself. We're not going to be happy with husband, wife, child, comfort, money, success, anything. We're not going to be happy with anything till we get God. Now, contentment. So important that to find that only in the Lord as our shepherd. Now, here's a second benefit, and it is a balanced benefit. I want to unpack a little bit. The way I put it is restful sustenance. A second benefit would be restful sustenance, or peaceful sustenance. And that I get from verse 2. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters," or quiet waters. I want us to notice two things here. First of all, pastures. What are pastures? It's where sheep go to graze, right? Pastures are where sheep go to eat. So we're talking about food. And then he leads me beside still waters. Sheep can't drink at really rushing meadows. Sheep can only drink when the water is calm and moving by. And so this is speaking of drink, food and drink for the sheep. But realize too that it is not just the sustaining food that God gives. It doesn't say, you know, he leads me to pastures and he leads me to water. But these are described as lying down in green pastures. And then also leading me beside still or quiet, peaceful waters. There's a description here, a metaphor of the kind of food that God is providing. You see, like, there's a needed balance here. God not only provides food, but he provides the environment, the restful environment to enjoy that food. Like, realize you could have all the food in the world and a giant mansion and stuff and not enjoy any of it, because God hasn't given you the ability to enjoy it. So have you ever thought about that? That God even gives you the ability to enjoy the things that you enjoy. Otherwise, you could have all the food in the world, all the best banquet food, and you would be miserable because he hasn't given you the ability to enjoy it. So here, God is not only providing the environment to enjoy it, and then he's giving you also the food in that time. God knows we need both. because you know that illustration, you know, like, you, many of us might know what it's like to have a meal, a banquet meal, with a person that you're not comfortable with. Maybe it's someone in your family, and you knew you had to, like, eat lunch with them because it's a good thing to do, and you wanted to minister to them, but it's just uncomfortable to be around them. And so you're eating this food, and you can't think about the food. You can't enjoy the food because you're just not comfortable. You feel antsy. You feel nervous or anxious about something. Or maybe you have, like, a boss or something that you wanted to take out to lunch. You can't relax in his presence, can you? You can't relax in his or her presence because you're like, you could fire me. I want to make sure that you're impressed or that I don't do anything wrong. Like, that kind of uptight, nervous, anxious attitude can really ruin a meal. And praise God that he not only provides the meal, but he will provide the environment to enjoy that meal. So praise God for that he gives us that. If you enjoyed dinner tonight, if you enjoyed lunch this afternoon, praise God, because he gave you not just that food, but the ability to enjoy that food. Ecclesiastes 6, 1-6. I want to turn there real quick. Can we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6? Solomon realized this, and he actually enshrined it in Scripture here, just talks about it. And so I wanted to read it to us just to get that across. That God not only gives us enjoyments, but more importantly, he gives us the power to enjoy those enjoyments. Here's Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Take a look with me at verse 1. He says, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind." Here's the evil. Verse 2, "A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them." He says, "This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place." Who do we need more than even food? It's God, because he'll give you the ability to enjoy that food. Without God, you can't. Without God, it all turns to ash in your mouth. It all leads to nothing. So praise God. He gives us not just sustenance, but restful sustenance. Not just the food, but the ability to enjoy that food. Here's a third benefit, a huge one, salvation. Here it is, salvation. Verse 3, it says, He restores my soul. Now the word here literally translates, he saves my soul. My soul he saves. Nafshi is my soul. Yeshovev means he saves. So my soul he saves. And it can refer in the Old Testament both to repentance and conversion as well as to refreshment. So it applies to both. If you're not a believer, it's calling you to go to God's salvation, right? Because he saves. But if you're a believer, it says if you're tired, if you're weary, still run to your Savior because he will restore your soul. He will revive it. He will bring it back to life. So it's so awesome because both senses are in view here. It says God first saved my soul from death and hell. God took me out of that place of despair. And then secondly, he daily gives me relief and refreshment through the daily struggles of life. So praise God for both. And realize the implication in terms of the context of Scripture. This is speaking indirectly of the cross of Jesus Christ, through without which we can't be saved. Right? So when it says he saves my soul, it means that God will do whatever it takes to save my soul from death and hell and to bring me to him. And the only way he could do that was through the cross, when Jesus took our sin upon himself, killed it on that cross, rose from the dead so that we might have eternal life if we trust in him to do that for us. So praise him for that. God restores my soul. Secondly, I want to look at the balance again. Realize the balance. Because God both saves your soul and then continues to renew it. In other words, God won't let you down. He's not going to save you and then let you possibly lose your salvation, you know? Like, God saves and then he sanctifies. He saves and then he takes you all the way home. He pulls you home. God is more dedicated to your holiness and for you to know him than you will ever be, even for yourself. So praise God for his commitment to you, his commitment to us, to save and restore our soul. That's our shepherd. And I want to point out, too, that it says my soul. And it's another way of just saying me. God saves me. The implication is personal, individual care. My soul. Not just a people group, not just a general idea, right? Not just humanity as a whole. I've heard people talk about John 3:16, God so loved the world as just a category. I'm like, no. When God loves the world, he loves all the individuals in the world, you know? Like, he loves you. Like, he wants you. He saves your soul. Like, there's a sense where we can never say this. Sure, God cares about the world. He cares about people. But he doesn't care about little old me. There's no place for that. God cares for the individual, for the personal, for the person, for you. And so it's... praise God for that he takes delight in you, that he really pays attention to your soul personally. Realize that even if there were 99 sheep that God kept and you were the one that strayed, he would still go after you. Isn't that the point of Jesus' parable? Let me read it to you in Luke 15. What do you think, Jesus says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If you were that one sheep that strays, the only one, God would come after you. That is so beautiful. That is so wonderful. That's our shepherd. And thank God also that you weren't the only one. We all have strayed, you know? Like, you weren't alone. We all strayed from God. And it took him as the shepherd with the crook to, like, pull us back. Praise God for that. Take comfort in this fact. God cares about you personally, that he wants you to be near him. He will pull you near him if you stray. God is more committed to your restoration than you are to yourself. He'll see you through this life. All right, benefit number four. Not just salvation, but guidance. Number four, guidance. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word for paths here is a very strong word in the Hebrew. It's tracks, like a dugout, almost like a trench. Like he leads me in trenches of righteousness. The point of a trench is that you can't easily get out of it. Like you try to climb out and you're stuck because you just have to move down the trench, right? The trench is so dug deep that you have that deep direction in your life. And that's the implication for us, is that our shepherd doesn't just give you this like open plain and be like, go find your way, right? But he is actually, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Like he actually has this track for your life, and we are to walk in that path, to walk in that track. And David is praising God that he doesn't have to figure out for himself, you know, that he actually can seek the wisdom of the Lord to lead him through the track of righteousness, it says. And God knows what's ahead. God knows what is the right way for you. That's the word righteousness, is that in his righteousness, he'll lead you in the right way to go in God's opinion, not yours. You know, like he'll lead you in the most appropriate, most godly way to go. He leads you in paths of righteousness. And thank God for that in a world where sometimes we just don't know anymore what's right, where people want to live in gray. Praise God, there is still a black and white. Praise God, there's still a path of right and wrong, and we go right, that he'll lead us in paths of right according to his word. That's more valuable to us than even we realize. All right, guidance. The fifth, number five, benefit is, it's twofold. Confidence and purpose is what I want to say. Confidence/purpose. And those are the two implications of what he's about to say. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Now, I don't want to leave this and just skip over it and go on. I actually was a little disappointed at a bunch of commentaries I read because they would just skip over this part. It's almost like a given. For his name's sake, yeah. All right, move on. But for his name's sake is huge. Two implications, which I've already told you. Number one is confidence, and then number two is purpose. Let's look at confidence, first of all. Confidence, because I can have confidence in knowing that God does not deal with me according to what I deserve, but according to his name. According to his goodness, you know? Not according to my goodness. Look, if his love were dependent on my behavior, I'm sunk. My behavior can be so bad. If I sin against him and his love stops, I have no confidence, right? But he doesn't love me because of what I do or don't do. He loves me because he is a loving God, because that's his name, his namesake. It's great confidence that I don't have to rely on what I do or don't do for God. I just rely on God because of who he is, his goodness, his grace. We want to remember this for his namesake. That he acts according to his character, not according to ours. That he remembers us according not to what we deserve, but according to his grace. It's like Psalm 25, verse 7 and 11 say this. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Do you realize the mini-gospel in that? That, Lord, not for what I deserve should you forgive me. Not because I do penance. Not because I'm working so hard to try to make you happy. But, oh Lord, I'm just helpless. For your name's sake, would you forgive my sin? And that's the basis on which he forgives us, his name's sake. Secondly, not just confidence, but purpose. When it says for his name's sake, there's great purpose in this. It gives us a clue as to what we should live for. Because if God lives and does all things for his name's sake, and we're supposed to be like God, we should order all things in our lives also for his name's sake. We should live for what God lives for, which is the sake of his name. We were created not to find happiness in ourselves, but to find happiness in living for another. In living for Jesus, in living for the one who laid down his life for us. So it's by design, you realize we're not most happy when we're filling ourselves up. Like, we are not most happy when we're all about ourselves, which is really tragic that that's kind of what's being proliferated in our school systems now. It's all about you. It's all about your self-esteem, and it's all about how you want to build your own life and make it all about you. And even advertising, you know, any commercial, it's all about you, your happiness, right? And when you live for yourself, it will lead to great despair. But here is the clue. We're not supposed to live for ourselves. We're supposed to uphold and reverence the name of God. And in that, we find our greatest joy, because we were created to worship. We were created for Him. This is our purpose. It's our point of our existence. We're miserable when we live our lives around ourselves. We should follow Romans 14:8, which says this: if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Praise God for that. That's like a summation of the application of Psalm 23. We are the Lord's. Praise God that He's our shepherd. So there we go. We got purpose. We also have confidence, because He does all things for His name's sake. Every Christian martyr has clung to this as they died, that they live for God's sake, not even for their own lives. Without that conviction, they wouldn't have died, right? They need to live. We need to live for God's sake. Here's the sixth benefit: security. True security. Absolute security. And that's in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Valley of the shadow of death is the King James kind of translation of what in the Hebrew is just deep darkness. It's a beautiful way. Shadow of death is a beautiful way of rendering it. But the literal way is just, if I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, of darkness of darkness, you know, like the deepest dark. And the idea is, you're walking through the opposite of green pastures and the opposite of still waters at that point. You're walking through the worst, most seemingly hopeless situation, all right? You place yourself there in the deepest despair, in your moment of greatest vexation, and David says, I will fear nothing. That's so amazing. Like, that's an incredible thing, incredible balance, because you realize the implication here. Realize that God might bring you there. Well, some people, like, think God doesn't exist, or they say, I'm an atheist because, well, this happened in my life and God wasn't there, right? Or whatever. God actually will allow these things in your life. Like, you realize sometimes He will allow you to walk through the valley of deepest darkness. It's not against His will to do that. That He, in fact, will do that in your life. But for a good purpose. For you to know that He is with you. That He, in fact, is all you need in that walk through that time. Now, the implication is, the Christian life is not a whole bunch of mountaintop experience, you know, where you never feel sad, where you never get down, where you're always hunky-dory about life. Walking with God includes some deep valleys, not just the green pastures, but some dark valleys, so that you might grow unbelievably deeper in trust in Him. Like, that when God is all you can trust, He will become so much more to you, so much more precious to you. And that's the function of the darkness, the function of that valley. You might be there right now. You might be in that no way out kind of situation. And know that you're not alone there, that God is walking with you through this, that He's growing your faith in Him through this. That is why in Psalm 25:15, David can say, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. It's amazing. Now I want to share a quick story that is such an amazing story to me, because it's true. It's one of my friends. And it's an example of how God leads through deep darkness to help you know His faithfulness. So my friend Diana worked as a waitress, and one night she was scheduled to close. So she packed up, and when you close, you have to count the money, right? So she takes out the cash register, empties it out, puts it on the counter for a second and realizes that there's a spill that she needs to clean up. So she goes over and she's cleaning up the spill, and when she gets back to the counter, the money is gone. All right, now she is a single mother, two kids, a waitress who is behind on her payments. So she has no money already, and yet now she's even going to owe more money, right? So she goes to the owner and begs him. She says, you know, it was stolen by one of the customers really quick. Just came by and he swiped it. He took it out. I didn't steal it. And of course, he doesn't believe her. And he goes, look, you have to come up with what we lost that night. It's $245, and I need you to write a check as soon as possible, right? And she is in that dark valley because she's already desperate. She has no money to pay her own rent. And here she is owing $245 to the cafe that is probably going to fire her now. So she's about to lose her job too. So what does she do? She prays. Praise God for that, right? She prays in her desperation and just cries out and says, God, this is an impossible situation. Can you please do something about this? And thankfully, I don't know if it was the next day or just a couple days, she went to church. It was Sunday, and she was still owing that money. She goes into church, and as she's standing in line for coffee, a woman in front of her starts a conversation with her. And as it goes by, the woman says this. She goes, you know, I have this money here that I was going to put into the offering basket, but I had this sense that someone else was going to need it really, really badly. And so I kept it, and I think you need it. So here, she hands her the envelope. And she's like, I can't take your money. No, don't give me that money. And the woman just thrusts that envelope in her hand and says, I know you need it. So just take it. So Diana took it. She took the money and the woman left. She got away. She took her coffee and left. And Diana was kind of flabbergasted and sat into the corner on one of those tables and kind of just stared at the envelope for a little while. And then she took it and opened it up. And in the envelope is $245. In cash. The exact amount that she needed to pay back to her cafe. Where does that come from? Right? Like, that is only an answer to prayer. Like, there is no other explanation for something like that. Praise God, He takes care of you in the valley of deepest darkness. And how great was her faith grown by that, right? By that whole experience, even though she was desperate. Like, oh my goodness, that's so amazing. So here's the implication. It's really easy to act confident in God when things are going well. The real test is when things aren't going well, when everything is falling apart and your feet are being taken out from under you, and all you can do, if you can be confident in God at that point, that's faith, right? The valley is a dangerous place for a shepherd's sheep. But it can be a very great place to show the strength of the shepherd. And God will allow circumstances like this in our lives so that He can refine our confidence in Him. Now realize, I'm just going to walk through the 7, 8, and 9 here. The 7th, 8th, and 9th benefit. The 7th benefit is protection. And that word is your rod. Your rod. A rod is something carried by the shepherd to hit animals with, to hit like wolves, to hit lions, to just make sure that all predators go away. So that's protection right there, your rod. And then it says, and your staff. Now the staff is different than the rod because the staff has a crook to it, right? It has that shepherd's crook. And you know what the crook is for? It's for taking the sheep's neck, pulling them back. So this eighth benefit is warning. He gives us protection, but He also gives us warning. You know, like He gives us that sense of, oh, don't go there, come back, pulls you back. And your staff. And then it says, they comfort me. So both of these added up is a 9th benefit, I think, called comfort. Just God's presence, God's overarching presence in my life. I just take comfort that God has provided everything I need to navigate a world of sin, both sin inside of me and sin around me. Without His comfort, I would just despair. Thank you, God, for your staff. Thank you, God, for your rod that protects and warns me not to walk in a way of sin, but to walk in ways of righteousness, paths, tracks of righteousness. Now, the overall implication here is Jesus is all I want because Jesus is all I need. That he, as the great shepherd, is the giver of everything that I need. Aren't you amazed? I mean, we listed a whole bunch of things, right? But aren't you amazed at the comprehensiveness of this list? Of how much care, how many benefits there are in trusting this God. And we call this serving God. It really sure seems like he's serving us as we trust in him, right? So that he gets all the glory. We serve him just by trusting him and thanking him. Let's wrap up the psalm real quick by the second metaphor. It says, I will not fear because God is my banqueting host. The banquet host is the second metaphor. The first one's the shepherd, and the second is the banquet host. And I want to bring out five benefits of the banquet host. Like, why is God so awesome as our banquet host? First is victory, verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's not miss the fact that it says in the presence of my enemies. The implication is we're at war, that there is an enemy, that in fact we live in hostile territory. But in all of this, God gives me the victory over them. He can actually set a table for me in their presence because I trust in him. There's a victory there. Second, honor. It says, you anoint my head with oil. In Jewish culture, they would do that to honor a guest. For God to do that for you and me? What? Like, we're the sinners. He's the righteous one, right? But he honors us. He has us seated at his table, and he anoints your head with oil as an honored guest. So he gives you honor as you trust in him. Third, grace. He says, my cup overflows. Verse 5. My cup overflows. Not just my cup is full, it's overflowing. So it's pouring over, right? Grace. God is giving so much more than we could ever deserve. Number 4, goodness and mercy. That says, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. So his goodness and his mercy, his loving kindness. And then finally here, number 5, eternal life. Probably the greatest of all the benefits, because it lasts, it lasts, it lasts. But all these things last because we have God. Eternal life, it says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for length of days. Eternal life. This is our God. These are all the benefits of trusting him as our shepherd. An unbelievable psalm. Unbelievable. Like, wow, how do we serve this God, right? What do we have to offer this God? I touched upon that at the end of last time, and I want to expound a little bit upon it. Remember last time I said, since he is the one who restores our soul, you can offer him your sin. Because he can take your sin, kill it on the cross, and then give you his righteousness. You can offer him your sin. You can also offer him your anxieties. Cast all your anxieties on him, and he cares for you. You can offer him your dependence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make the path straight. Fourth, you can offer him your lack. You can offer him your poverty. You can offer him your empty cup needing to be filled, because he's the one who fills the cup to overflowing. My cup overflows, it says. Offer him your lack. Number 5, you can offer him your confusion. You can offer him your vexation. You can offer him your problems. You can offer him your worries. You can offer him all these things, because I love what King Jehoshaphat said in 2 Chronicles 20:12. I love it, 2012. It's easy to remember. It's this year. 2 Chronicles 20:12 says this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that prayer. I love that prayer, because so often, that's my prayer. So often, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Number 6, you can offer him your weakness, because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, says God. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. So give God your weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. When you're weak, you're strong. Very paradoxical, but very true. Number 7, you can offer him your weariness and your restlessness. You can offer him those things, because in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Offer him your restlessness. He will give you rest. You can offer him your fears. Because in Psalm 34, verse 4, the psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Give God your greatest fears. Offer him that. This is what you offer to a God who has everything. You offer him your lack, and he gives you his fullness. Now you can offer him, it's a very important one, offer him your thanks when he comes through for you. Don't be like, you know, the 9 other lepers who did not come back. Be like the Samaritan leper who comes back and goes, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for healing me. When God comes through for you, remember that he says in Psalm 50:23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. Make thanksgiving your sacrifice. All in all, I want to complete this study by just saying, go to God first. Like, always run to God as your first resource, as your first responder. Make God the 911 call. Like, just make God first in all of your cries. It's not natural. It's not easy because we'll fall back on human beings, I think, sometimes when we just want to trust. You'll want to call up a friend first, but speak to God first. Like, go to him first, believing that God exists and he rewards those who seek after him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Those rewards those who seek him. And I want to go back to our first thing from last week. Serve God, but do so in a way that glorifies the strength that God supplies. Don't serve God in such a way as you're lending him strength, because you have no strength to lend him. Serve God in such a way that he is glorified, in order that in everything, says 1 Peter 4:11, that in everything God may be glorified. We keep our eyes focused on God at all times, constantly aware of our weakness and asking him for strength. That's how we serve him. He gets all the praise, and we get all the help we need. Praise God, he's our shepherd. So with that, let's sing it, shall we? I think for most of us, we're familiar with the psalm. So, I don't know. I think I'm just going to run through it. And just, I think we'll catch on as I'm singing through it. Let's sing it a couple times through.
Oh,
So let's, you know, I realized that was a bit high. That's the key I wrote it in, and it's the key that Nisi can sing it in, but it's not the key that normal people can sing it in. So let's all stand and sing this together one more time. I'll lower the key, and let's all sing it. let's sing it together. The shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. One more time. Even though I walk, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he restores. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, for his name's sake, forever, forever, forever. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd, and because of you, we lack no good thing. Even the young lions will suffer want and hunger, but those who wait for the Lord will lack no good thing. Thank you, God. You are a sun and a shield. You bestow favor and honor. No good thing will you withhold from those who walk according to your word. And Father, we trust in you. We want to hand over all of our sins, our anxieties, our lack to you, that you might be our fullness, that you might receive all the glory and we might receive all the help. Thank you, God, for being who you are. We praise you and ask that you would walk with us through the rest of our day and the rest of our week. In your name and because of the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, everyone. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.